You finish one project, and this particular year, a new project begins. And, this is a time when feast coordinators around the world are all working to prepare for a gathering, picturing the most magnificent time in human history. The most magnificent time in human history. So we're scheduling speakers, we're scheduling song leaders, we're scheduling ushering, we're scheduling greeters, sound, housing, activities, anointing, and collecting the offering. And so we're putting together teen Bible studies, young adult Bible studies, a general Bible study, and people are working on their sermons and split sermons in order that we can have a very productive and positive feast. And so a lot of people are able to join in to make this happen. And it's interesting as you go to camp and you seek to get all of that to work out and put that all together. The purpose is for the teens to be able to see what we see at the feast. So the camp is a little bit like the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not something that God has ordained, but it is our purpose is for the young people to be able to see that there is something wonderful, and it does produce very fine results as you join together to focus upon spiritual values and put those values into practice and to enjoy some fun, to have a good time, and to build relationships. And you can see the outcome as at camp. You can see the principles involved in. And one of the things that you see is that other people see it. And we'll talk a little bit about more about that as we go through the sermon here. So a great deal of work goes into preparation for and the execution of the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. We gather together on the Feast of Trumpets. We gather together on the Day of Atonement. And each of those holy days picture wonderful things that are going to unfold as God's plan is nearing its completion. And we all gather together to observe those holy days because those things are important to us. We come here to learn about them. Come here to share the opportunity to be here with other Christians. Because the Feast of Tabernacles represents the goal for which we are striving. It's what we're striving for. It's why we go through all of the things that we go through as God's people, because we want to be a part of what is pictured by the feast. It's the fulfillment of that which the Sabbath has always pointed. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You can tell that this is important to God because 52 weeks out of every year, God said, I want you to be reminded that I am your creator and I have a wonderful plan that's being worked out at each and every one of you gathered on the Sabbath day are part of it. I want you to be a part of my kingdom forever. So the Sabbath pictures something great and wonderful to come. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We have the promise of a rest. The Sabbath is a weekly rest that we can enjoy. It's a physical and spiritual time in which we can rest. And he says, this is so important and so significant and so valuable. We need to stop and consider that if we're doing anything that would jeopardize our being a part of it, we do not want to be given the opportunity and then come short of it. We want to be a part of it. We want to be a part of the most wonderful time in human history. Let's go down to verse 9. And Paul goes through a number of things here about the Sabbath and uses reasoning that people would understand and we can understand as we think about it. And he says in verse 9, he says, there and speaking to all of us, people that tell you that the Sabbath is done away with, he says, look at this, consider this. He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. It's not been fulfilled yet. It's not arrived yet in its fullness. It is yet to come. And so God tells us about this, and he reminds us of this every Sabbath day. And let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, where he spells out in more detail what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. He's speaking through Moses here in verse 1. And then it says in verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel." Speak to the children of Israel. The children of Israel are no longer a nation. They aren't around. So to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to spiritual Israel. "Speak to the children of Israel, the church, and say to them, 'The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" These aren't times that have been set aside by human beings. Nobody decided upon them because they're national holidays. These are days that God established, and he goes through and he lays them all out, from the Sabbath, the Passover, and all of the holy days, from the days of unleavened bread all the way through the last, what's called the eighth day, or the last great day. He lays all of those things, and they are God's days. And God said, "I invite you to be here to join me and to focus upon these great things that are going to unfold, that are going to become a reality." And the thing that is that we have to think about, the world, whether we see it or not, is falling apart. Every day there are new outrages and incredibly horrific things taking place. Immorality, you know, It's just amazing what's happening, and it seems to be accelerating. And maybe that's just me looking at it, but it sure seems to be accelerating and degenerating quite quickly. And the thing is, this world is not going to last. And God said, look, you need to look beyond this world. You have to live here, yes, but look beyond this world to what is going to be unfolding. He begins talking about more about the feast in Leviticus 23, verse 34. He says, "Speak to the children of Israel. The 15th day of the seventh month will be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So on September 27th, we will gather together, beginning at 7:30 in Galveston. We will begin the Feast of Tabernacles," what this represents. "The first full day of the feast will be on the 28th, on a Monday. We will all gather together and focus upon the meaning of this great day that God has set aside for all of us." It says, "The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." We're not there for ourselves. We're there in order to honor the great God who's going to bring this all to pass. "On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. It is a holy day. You are not to work on that day. Ideally, you'll be at the feast." So he says here that you're to do no customary work. And then in verse 36, "For 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work." So he's telling us, you know, we are to go to the feast. And there are reasons why he wants us to go to the feast. And it is a sacred assembly. We are to enjoy the feast and to revel in the opportunity to come before God and all that he does picture for us. Verse 37, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest." So the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy day, and the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a holy day, a time that is sacred to God, that we keep from sunset to sunset. So we will be congregating together and with other members of God's church to celebrate these days that God has set aside and people will be gathering not only in Galveston, but in other locations. So why does God command us to keep these days, and how can we successfully observe them? Why does He command us to do this, and how can we successfully keep these days? In the sermon today, I will show you why God commands us to keep these days and give you some guidelines for successfully observing them. So let's go. One of the ways that God helps us to understand what this is all about is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. So in verse 22, he says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and that the field produces year by year." So he clearly tells us that we are to tithe, and at that particular time, being an agricultural society, then your income would be based upon the fruits that you produced from the field, whether it was barley or it was wheat or olives or whatever it may have been. That was what you would tithe upon. Verse 23, and as you tithe, the first tithe always went to the priesthood in ancient times. You gave it to the priesthood, which the priest used for the payment of the priesthood taking care of the priest and taking care of the temple and carrying out the things involved with that. At this particular time, we don't have a priesthood, we don't have a temple, but we do have a church, and we do tithe, and that tithe helps the church to function and to take care of those whom God would call. It says in verse 23, it says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So he says he doesn't mention anything about giving this 10% to the priesthood. He says instead, you're to eat it. You're to eat of those things that would be 10% of what you produced. So if you produced 10 sheep, then one of those would go to the priesthood or the equivalent in money, and a second one of those would go you would save and use it for the feast. Same thing with your cattle. I don't know how you would, if you just had one calf born, I don't know how you would chop that up and take 10% of it. You could do that, but most people would probably convert that to money and take whatever the 10% of the value of that particular animal was and use it for the feast. But you were to, it means exactly what it says, we're to tithe. We're to set that aside in order that we can keep the feast. So So that's what we've done all these years, and set aside our tithe in order that we could go to the feast and enjoy it, enjoy a place to stay, enjoy special things that we can't do normally during the year. And the reason that we're to do that is that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So God has a purpose in having us tithe and keep that what we call second tithe or festival tithe, is because you're going to learn certain lessons that you're not going to learn if you don't follow the principle here. And people don't. Well, we'll just save the last couple of paychecks, or we'll just go on credit cards or whatever. You learn certain things by going through the process and applying the lesson. It helps you to have the most enjoyable feast possible. So he says, if your journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And most of us do not load up our truck with chickens and sheep and cattle and all of those kinds of things and take it to the feast. You might do that, but most of us don't do. I've never known anybody to do that, actually. I've known people to bring maybe a side of beef or something like that, and they barbecue it and have a big group over. There are various things that you can do, but most people convert everything to money and use that money for the feast. So you're to take that money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So it is a very special time that God wants us to take into consideration and to enjoy some good things in life. And if you take an oxen, hopefully if you slaughtered the oxen, you would not just be eating the oxen yourself, but you would be sharing that oxen. And so you would be getting together with people and enjoying the good of the land and all those things that God has provided for you. So God says, also, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So the Levites didn't have their own land. They couldn't grow their own crops. They lived in cities that were set aside for them, and they went up and did the duties of the priesthood, but they didn't have land and gardens and all of those kinds of things and produce an agricultural harvest. So they said, you need to consider the Levite and make sure that he's provided for as they go up to the feast. So we're to save our festival tithe for use in keeping the various feasts throughout the year. But the bulk of the tithe has over the years mostly been used for the Feast of Tabernacles. We use it for each of the holy days, both in the spring and in the fall. But the key point of feasting, that we may learn to fear the Lord our God always. And the various aspects of the holy days do remind us of those things. But the bulk of what we do save, we use for going up to the feast and focusing upon the great plan that God's going to work out when he establishes his millennial kingdom. Now, the main reason we save 10% of our income is not to have a vacation. So the feast is not a vacation. It's not a vacation. It may serve as a vacation for many of us because we don't get off otherwise. We have to use our time for the feast days, and that includes the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's not a vacation. It is also not an 8-day blowout. You know, some people, I've got all this money. I've got all this, so I'm going to buy all this booze. I'm going to buy all this food, and we're just going to blow it all out for a week. That's not what it's all about. If that's spiritual immaturity when you do that, and I would say that as we began to keep the feast, we were spiritual immature, and we may have had more of a blowout than we should have had when we first began keeping the feast. But you learn over time that there's something bigger and more important than just having a good time. I know that when we, and at this stage of the game, there was a time when I really wanted to go here, I wanted to go there, I wanted to go to the other place. And at this point, I don't really care. Now, I do like to go different places and see different things, but it's reached a point where that's not as important as it used to be. So there comes a point when you see there's something beyond just enjoying physical sights and the physical pleasures that are here. There's something greater and more significant than that. I know somebody told me that they had, through an experience they had with a particular sporting event, that it was the greatest event in his life. And I said, that's probably true. But I also said, there are bigger things. And the person said, I don't think so. So they have a few things to learn, that there are bigger things. And there are. There are things that are far beyond anything that we can experience in this world. And it takes maturity sometimes to see that. So although we use the money for meals and we can use it for entertainment and special activities that contributes to our observation and understanding of these days, there's something spiritual that is the most important thing about the feast. The main reason we do save the 10% is for spiritual reasons. And God intends to impart spiritual knowledge to us at feast time to remind us of essential spiritual truths. Truths that are worth hanging on to. God also tells us something significant. Another reason why we do keep the feast is found in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40. We see something significant here that God wants us to be aware of. Leviticus 23, verse 40, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So we are to establish, you know, they were to, in ancient times, establish temporary dwellings. And we're to do the same thing. We go and we stay in temporary dwellings. We call them motels, we call them hotels, we call them campers or RVs, and we call them tents, depending on how you choose to enjoy the feast. I think a lot less people camp today than used to. We're more blessed financially, so we don't have to tent. But in the early days, you had to tent. And some of you who've been around the church for a while remember all those camping occasions that you may have enjoyed in your early years in the feast. I never did enjoy much of the camping. I could not align feasting with camping. So I couldn't see, you know, and being in Big Sandy, basically you're going to have sand everywhere for a week. And I just thought, no, if there's a place that's nice and I don't have to have all that sand, I'm going to stay there, which we did. Although we did set up 1 year a token tent in the Piney Woods, just in alignment with all the brethren who were in there. But I think we stayed in there one night and it was so loud and all this other stuff going on that we bailed out real early. So anyway, it's a good thing and there's a wonderful thing to camping, but I'm more camping and feasting are separate activities. But some people love it, and they do it every year. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And let's look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press." You know, if you It grew up in an agricultural society and you brought in the harvest and it's been a bountiful harvest or you have a harvest at all, you're thankful. It's hard work bringing it in, but you rejoice in the fact that God has blessed you with whatever it is that you brought in as a harvest. It says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." Rejoicing is a fundamental aspect of the feast. We have temporary dwellings, but we're to rejoice in them. It's a time of joy and jubilation and excitement, and we could only rejoice if the meaning of what we're celebrating is significant. It isn't some passing fancy. It isn't something that has no significant meaning. It is significant. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. To be able to assist Christ in ruling the earth. We will be glorified, eternal beings. And we will be serving Jesus Christ and the people that live on into the millennial kingdom. We will be doing that. That is, you may think, well, big deal. It is a big deal. As you look at the world today, does the world need leadership? How many of you are going to put your faith in Donald Trump? Don's going to work it all out for us, isn't he? How many of you are going to put your faith in Hillary Clinton? Is she going to do it for us? Just to tell you, not a one of whatever it is, the 500 Republicans running or the number of people running for the Democrats, they're never going to solve our problems. They don't have the answers. But Christ does. And the saints will have learned how to live and learned how to instruct other people in his way of life. And we're going to be helping those people to catch the vision that we've caught. The scriptures tell us that we will lead the people of that time to understand the spiritual truths. We're going to be a part of creating Eden. We're going to be a part of creating that. We're going to be a part of establishing a world like no one has ever seen. And the physical world is going to reach its full potential. Why can't it reach its full potential now? It will never reach its full potential because the spiritual values that help to make it are not being lived. But when you begin to live the principles that are found in the Bible, the outcome is sure and certain. It's absolutely going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And the world will be what it should have been all along. We've come to see that the final day of the feast, that eighth day, is a most significant time. It's the time of the second resurrection. Those who never understood will be resurrected to physical life. And they will rise to life in a wonderful physical world created during the millennium. They're going to rise up and see a world like they've never seen before. And they're going to be given understanding of the spiritual values that have guided that kingdom all the way through. So we can greatly rejoice for our part in the kingdom of God and for the good news on the horizon for all mankind. But do we have anything to be jubilant about now? That's all future. What about right here and right now? Do we have anything to be rejoice in now? We should. We should have much to be joyous about. What the people in the millennial kingdom and during the time of the great white throne judgment will come to know is something that we already understand. We already understand it. It's something they're going to understand in the future, but we already know what they're going to come to know. The kingdom of God has already begun for you and me. Whether you realize it or not, it has already begun for us. We're part of it right now. And the healing process that is going to come to the world when God's kingdom is established can already take place in our lives. It begins to take place as we come to understand the truth. We begin to live by the truth. And God begins to work in us spiritually to be transformed. We're already in the process. We're already being developed and readied for the kingdom. So God speaks of the fact that in the millennium, springs will break forth and the desert shall bloom. When God called us out, when God opened our minds to the truth, when God brought us to repentance, when God allowed us to be baptized and our sins washed away, when God allowed His Spirit to be given to us, God began a process when we can blossom. When we can begin to blossom like the rose. That's the process that is taking place in our lives right now. So, as we're reminded of what these days represent, our vision is rekindled. And we can rejoice in what God has done and is doing and will do in the future. And the holy days are kept in order to rejoice before God for 8 days. To rejoice before God for 8 days. Let's go down to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's look at verses 23 once again. It's talking about these branches and these temporary dwellings that we're to dwell in. And it says in verse 41, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." Now, why does God say to dwell in booths? He tells you specifically to do that. He says, the reason I want you to do that is this, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God wanted them to dwell in booths, in tents, because God's point to them as they traveled from Egypt to the land of promise was that you're not there yet. You have not arrived yet. You're living in temporary dwellings and the permanent dwelling is yet to come. And the same lesson is there for you and me. We're not there. We have not arrived. We get a foretaste of the kingdom, but we've not arrived. That is yet to come. So we look forward to that. And that's what Abraham was doing when he dwelled in tents. He lived in a tent. He did not become a permanent resident of the land of Canaan. He lived in a tent because God had not given him the land as a permanent dwelling yet. That was to come. He could have settled down. He could have chose to live in any of the cities in the land, but he chose not to because he knew that there was something bigger coming. It was physical, but it would be something that would be given to his descendants. And not only did he realize that ultimately in about 400 years after his death, his descendants would come into the land and they would dwell there permanently. That was a promise that God made to him. But he was not going to enjoy it. But what he came to understand is, I'm not going to enjoy it, but there is a day coming when I will dwell in this land. There is a day coming when I will dwell in this land, and it is the time when Christ returns. He knew that Christ was going to return. He knew that Christ was going to set up his kingdom. And he knew that dwelling in a tent was worth it for what lay ahead of him. So God wants us to make note of that. So we live in temporary dwellings. We swoop in. We take up residence in whatever facility that we've chosen to dwell in. We enjoy it for a week. We pack up and we go back home. And it's to be a reminder that we've not arrived yet. It's still a work in progress. God is working in us, and we are still looking forward to the time when God's kingdom will come. So we see that as we think about all of this, and you think about the feast, one of the things that you might consider is this, is the feast is not just in Galveston, Texas. It's a feast that takes place throughout the United States. You have feast sites in Canada. You have feast sites in Europe. You have feast sites around the world. And what's significant about that? It's a reminder that ultimately, as God's kingdom is established, it's going to be a worldwide kingdom. A kingdom in which all people will be given the opportunity to participate. And it is God's goal to bring many sons to glory. And we're a part of what God is bringing about here. So I hope these summary points will help to make it clear why God wants us to observe the Feast of Tabernacles and to observe the last great day. But as you think about the feast, what might you do? What must we do in order to have a successful and spiritual feast? As I said earlier, the feast is not just a vacation or a break from work. The feast is a spiritual celebration above all. Now, the physical things that we can enjoy are a supplement to what God is doing, but we need to never lose sight of the spiritual intent. And focus upon the spiritual intent. It should not be a physical orgy of pleasure with a spot or two of spiritual things thrown in as tokens to God. It is meant to be, yeah, enjoy the physical, but remember the paramount point of going to the feast is to be fed spiritually. So as you think about that, how many of you remember sermons from the past? I remember some of them. I'll always remember Fred Keller's at the feast. I forget where it was exactly. I think it was maybe in, I can't say for sure, but anyway, Fred Keller's was speaking, and I think he was in Little Rock, Arkansas at the time, so he began the feast by doing the Razorback cheer, which he could, as loud as he possibly could, went, "Woo, pig, Suey." And he did a nice job. I'm sure the cheerleaders at the University of Arkansas would have been impressed with his effort. But he went on to talk about marriage and certain things about marriage that I still remember to this day. So the goal is to go to the feast and to enjoy those things that are going to be expounded upon and to put them into your memory bank and make sure that you get the full spiritual offering that is given to you. I recommend that you make every effort to attend all the services. The messages, the music, and all aspects of the feast are geared toward you gaining further understanding of the final stages of God's plan. Sometimes it's easy to blow off a day or two. Hey, we're going to go have a good time. You got to stop and think, is that really what God wants? Is that the reason that you're there? You know, if you go out and you're doing whatever you're doing, and you're so wiped out the next day that you can't go to church, you've got to ask yourself, what's my priority? Why am I here? Why am I here? And go and drink of all the knowledge that will be imparted. Pray to God before the feast ever begins to use the feast to inspire, motivate, and excite you about God and His plan and your part in it. And pray that the speakers would be effective in what they present to you. Pray for them that they would effectively speak to you. You know, as I looked at the feast last year and looked at the people that were going to speak, you know, I said, well, I know this person to be a good speaker and look forward to hearing them, but there were people I didn't know. But you know, from the very first sermonette that was given, it was very effective. I didn't know this fellow who he was at all, but it was very effective. And God uses those people who are there. You may not know them to effectively impart to you His truths. So listen and drink into the knowledge that will be imparted to you. Take time to pray and study when you're at the feast. You can pray every day. You can pray every day. Take some time to do it every day. As far as studying, I've always thought that's pretty hard to do. So my thought on that is this. You, if you go and you listen and you take notes, you can take those notes out. They're probably not overly lengthy, but you can sit down and review what was presented. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to help you to understand and to implement what you've been taught. And you might take a few minutes, you know, if you're married or have a family, to talk about what was presented to you with your wife or your husband or your children. Take a few minutes to do that. And if you have kids, you know, try to bring it down to their level. Also, you know, the Bible tells us to be renewed day by day. And if you are, you're going to be much more open to absorbing the truths that God has taught you. As you go to the feast also, keep in mind your family's needs. You know, one of the things that we tell the people that serve at camp is it's not about you. So, you know, you can go to the feast and say, well, I've got all these plans, we're going to do all these things, and it's all about things you want to do. I know usually for me, I like historical things. So if we've gone to historical places, I immediately hear it, okay, you get one day or you get 2 days, and they limit how much of a historical tour we're going to have. So, look, we don't want to be looking at castles. We don't want to be doing any of this stuff. We want to be hitting the beach or having a good time and looking at, you know, like we went to Savannah 1 year and we were looking at these old graveyards and they're like, okay, enough of this. We want to limit graveyard research and all of that. So anyway, we didn't spend too much time there. So anyway, keep in mind your family's needs. What would your kids like to do? What would your wife like to do? And do it together. Do it together. As you go to the feast, one of the things that to me is significant is serve at the feast. In what way can you participate in the feast? Aren't you going to be someday a part of God's kingdom? Aren't you going to be serving there? Go and find a way that you can serve. You know, do something that if you're physically fit, volunteer in some way. Get involved. Be a part of making the feast a success. You, as you participate in the feast, basically are helping the millennial kingdom to unfold. You're part of it. So what can you do? How can you help out? If you don't volunteer, I don't know, but it's your loss. It's your loss. The best feast I've ever had were the ones where I served the most. And the worst feasts I've had were the ones when I didn't do anything other than think about myself. So if you know someone lacks at the feast, take the time to help them. Give them a ride. There are people that for whom it may be their first feast. There are people that are handicapped. They can't get around much. There are people with their mothers that have a bunch of kids. And you know that being with a bunch of kids all day long, every day, is a challenge. But maybe you can help them out in some way. You have people that don't have much money. So it's pretty limited in what they can do. So think about those people. Look for opportunities where you can serve. One of the things that a number of years ago I read a book, and the book's title was Give Yourself Away. Give yourself away. And it went through various circumstances where the person was able to give themselves away. And it's a mindset where you go to God and say, you know what? I may not have much to give, Father, but if it is your will that I should give myself away, give me an opportunity. And if you offer up that prayer, trust me, you'll probably be giving something away that day. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it. I know that as I went to my first few feasts, there were people that were willing to give themselves away and help me and invite me out and help to make my feast more enjoyable. And you can do the same. We might also think of those back home, because some from our area cannot attend the feast. Some cannot attend because of illness, because of a lack of funds, for different reasons. So we will make available those who are not able to go to the feast. Write them a card. So if you go to some exotic location, write them a card. It's nice if you're stuck here in Houston and you get a card from the Bahamas or Hawaii. Maybe even one from Galveston. You know, exotic Galveston. But you can... But it knows that you let the other members of your family here know that you care about them, and you know you wish that they could be a part of it too. As you go to the feast, take time to fellowship at the feast. You know, as I think about the kids that go to camp, the reason that they go to camp is not because they're zealous for God. I know that may come as a surprise. But kids from 12 to 18, for the most part, aren't zealous for God. But we want them to become zealous for God. But they go there because they know that there are kids there that are their friends. Friends from their church area. And they know that they are going to make other friends. And in a week, they become very close through the activities and things that they go through and experience. So as they get ready to head home, they've developed these relationships, and it's a sad thing that your friends are going to wherever they're going. But you've built the relationships, and you can begin to communicate with each other in various ways through whatever kids are using today, Twitter and all of that. They can communicate with each other. Stay in contact. Hey, are you going to this activity? They're already saying, are you going to the family weekend in San Antonio? They're already making plans to see their friends there. And it's a wonderful thing. And you do the same thing at the feast. You know, God's way of life is about building relationships. And you can build those relationships as you go to the feast. One of the most enjoyable times we had last year at Jekyll Island was we got together with an old friend and his wife that I've known since I went to Ambassador College. And then we met another couple. The first night they had a get-together, and so my wife was talking to this lady, and so we began to talk, and we got to know them and had a very enjoyable time together. And then when they offered a person to come and do the special music for the feast, this person's name was put forward. So I said, absolutely, I'll take this guy, because I had experience with him last year. But we got to know them last year, and it makes for a most pleasant and wonderful time. So seek to meet people. If you see somebody sitting by themselves, go over and say hi. If you see somebody that looks lonely, step up to the plate and say, well, I'll talk to them. So That's not my, you know, one of the most enjoyable things I have as the feast begins is to go around and see different people. And over the years, we've gotten to know a lot of different people and to say hi to them and welcome them to the feast. And it's a great pleasure to do that. But it may not be the way that all of us are, but it's something that you'll find will add to your feast. Relationships are incredibly important, and use the opportunity to go to the feast to expand your relationships with the fellow believers in Christ. As you go to the feast, take care of your health. So usually, I start off the feast feeling really good, and it deteriorates as we go through the feast. All right? Okay, and the reason it deteriorates is because I'm eating too well, I'm staying up too late, and I'm enjoying the feast too much. So pace yourself. You know, pace yourself. The goal is not to go to the feast and come back sick. The goal is to go to the feast to enjoy it to the full. And so take care of your health. Think about, am I pushing it too hard? There comes a point where I've eaten too many good meals and my stomach says, don't do it. Don't stop doing it. Give your body a chance to be relieved. And usually that's a good day to just eat less and not do as much. So use the feast as God commands us and take care of your health. And the final thing to think about is this. Be a light. Be a light. You are a Christian. You are a Christian. So you profess to be a Christian, and these people know, if you check in and you get that United Church of God rate, they're expecting you are a representative of the United Church of God. So they're going to look at how you act, how you deal with things. They're going to look at all of that. And they're going to make judgments based on how we conduct ourselves. So God wants us to be a light. So, you know, we have to think about, if I do this, is this Christian? You know, I've had people that are drunk. So as a minister, I get to go talk to people that have gotten drunk and have some degree of havoc at the feast. Getting drunk is not appropriate for Christians. So something to keep in mind. There are certain venues that we should never, ever participate in at the feast. In any aspect, you know, at any time. So we got to think about, what are we doing? What are we saying? Let's say that the hotel or motel where you're staying botches your bill. What do? Throw a fit? I've seen people throw a fit. And I just felt badly for the person behind the counter as they're saying, we'll work all this out or whatever. You are a Christian. And they're looking at how you act. I've had people that have gone to the feast and trashed their rooms. I find that surprising. I don't know what they were doing in there, but the room is just destroyed. That's not, you know, if a hurricane comes through your room, well, I can understand it, but you destroying it? So you got to, and not that any of you have ever done that, but these are just different things that have come up over the years and shouldn't. We're to be a light to the world. And going back to camp, as I was doing my camp report yesterday and responding to the different questions, and one of the things that has stood out at this particular camp, we've been going there for 20 years. And the people there are Nazarenes, and they take their faith seriously. But they also look at our group. And they know we keep coming back year after year, and they recognize the faces and all of that. So from their perspective, as Nazarenes, the best camps should be the Nazarenes. The best camps should be the Nazarenes. They said, you know, they told us that you are our best camp. And that's not to get the big head, but there's a reason that they could say that we're their best camp. The reason is because we're seeking to live by God's values. And everybody's on the same page. They're living by God's values. And you don't have perfect teenagers, but you do have an environment which is conducive for them to live that way. And the kids know the drill, and they know that there are certain things we can't do. So they know that the price is too high. They're going to send me home. I'm going to be punished in some way. So they do a pretty good job towing the line and doing the right thing. Now, we want them to have fun, but they don't go off here and cause us problems in certain ways. And they do a good job in that. And they can see the conduct of the kids. And like one of the ladies that works there in their housekeeping department, she said, "Your kids are respectful. And your kids don't break stuff." So the kid, and I'm thinking, well, other kids must be breaking stuff. And they're disrespectful to her. And the people note good conduct. They don't just do that with young people at a camp. They do that also at the feast. They're watching us and seeing whether we're Christians. And it's up to you and it's up to me whether we conduct ourselves as Christians. And as we do, then we shine a light into a dark world. So hopefully all of this is going to help you as you prepare for the feast. Pray about the feast that God would open your mind to understand it more fully, to see your part in it. Pray for the success of the feast, that we would have good weather and that everyone would be able to travel safely. Think about it. Prepare for it. You know, I've got a box in my attic that is filled with sermons from past years. And I can get that out occasionally and look at the sermons that have been given. And they go back to the 80s. All kinds of sermons over different subjects. And most of them are handwritten. And because I didn't have a computer back in the old days, so you were handwriting everything. But go to the feast and ask God to help you to have the best feast ever. Follow the guidelines that I've given you, and you will be assured of enjoying a great feast.